so weird. We got up really early this morning to take Chelsea's friend to the airport. It was like 40 degrees, and I walked out like this. Chelsea goes, "Mom," I said, "I told you I'm broke. I am never, ever cold."
Okay, before we get started, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you giving you thanks for the many blessings that you've given us. We come before you knowing that you are our God and our Creator, that all things have been made through you and all good things come through you. And we're thankful most of all for your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, as we go through this class, that we'll be able to learn things that will help us to be better spouses, be better children of yours, and that we would be able to raise our children in a way that would be pleasing in your sight and in a way that would draw them closer to you. We pray that you'd be with us and uplift us, encourage us, for we know that there's times that weigh heavy on us and that we need your help. We pray that you'd forgive us of our sins for those times that we fall short, and that we would ever look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this class, we're talking about families with teenagers. So that's going to be our one for today. Is Brandon joining?
He's counting with Mike right
now. Oh, okay. Right. So we'll see Brandon in here a little bit.
Apparently all the moms are worried about the teenagers.
I'm just happy for the business.
So the idea of teenagers, we've talked about families and we've talked about how it's composed of parents and children and other factors too. We have grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. So there's lots of things involved with families. Last week we talked about how easy it was to raise small children, right?
Right, sure.
By the way, this is Heather in the back. She's visiting with us from...
Might as well be extended family. Yes.
Speaking of cousins and aunts and uncles. But we did talk about some of the challenges about young kids, you know, raising small children. And it's should be easy raising teenagers if it's so hard to raise young kids, right?
That would be fair.
It would be fair. I do have a comment here. And how do we know that Isaac was a child when Abraham offered him on the altar?
Because it was hard.
Pardon?
Because it was hard.
Well, because if he was a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. That's kind of a harsh introduction to teenagers, isn't it?
He's
but,
not wrong.
So we have the
right. Sorry, I have
teenagers. Well, let's see if we can talk about some things that'll help us get through some of those teenage years. Because, like parenting, you know, children change, and as parents parent, they change as well. So it's a growing process for everyone. And so that's one of the things that makes it difficult. We talked about challenges of raising small children. We talked about it being demanding. Well, it's also demanding with teenagers too. Small children rely on their parents for everything, and teens sometimes think they know everything. And so it makes it a little more difficult. In Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 25, it says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. But truth, and do not sell it, or buy truth, and do not sell it, buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Basically, this is great if we can get our teens to listen to us, right? I mean, that's kind of a hard thing, isn't it? We talked about how that small children often are not thankful for what you're doing for them. And sometimes teens are not exactly thankful. They kind of expect or demand certain things. What are some of the ways that we can maybe get our teens to be a little more responsive to that?
I was just thinking, if you go on and read that next verse.
That is exactly what's in my
notes.
No, that's fine. Because it talks about, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is something that we've talked about with small children, and it follows through with teenagers too. And that's setting an example. And that's hard to do, you know, because it's like, it's difficult because we as parents are struggling with our spiritual lives as well. And so our children aren't blind. They see inconsistencies. They see us as being human, because we are. And so sometimes it's a little more difficult, but we have to keep in mind that we need to set an example for them. We talked about how it's expensive to raise small children. It's expensive to raise teenagers too, isn't it? I mean, they don't get any less expensive to raise. It's just more things. So in 1 Timothy 5:8, we mentioned this last week, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it is expensive. And one of the other things that we mentioned was stress with small children, raising
well,
small
I came
children.
In just in time. Yeah.
Well, we're talking about teenagers. So what are some of the stressful things that teenagers can bring that small children don't?
I don't know if I have a paper.
Well, I just remember growing up, one of the big things my parents, when I got to be a teenager, was they hated it when I was out, especially at night, because there was that freedom for me to be out from under their watchful eye. Yeah, and that drove my parents crazy.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So that being out by themselves.
Right, that independence.
Late at night.
Right.
Okay. What are some other things that parents worry about with their teenagers that you may not worry about with your younger?
I feel like it's that whole, they're trying to stretch their wings and trying to be independent. They think they know everything.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you can't kind of get them to realize that there's more going on,
right.
You know, or whatever.
More than themselves.
Well, yeah. A lot of it. There's selfishness.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and then it's the knowingly making bad choices. I mean, toddlers do stupid stuff all the time because they're toddlers, right? But they're not being malicious about it, usually.
Yeah.
But, you know, give Derek two decisions. He's going to pick the wrong one every time.
And probably get hurt or
right.
Hurt somebody else in the process, which now that he's bigger, as they approach manhood, that's a problem.
The ramifications get bigger.
We're
going
to have to buy better furniture.
So some of the things that I put down is that school is sometimes stressful because you've got peer pressure. You've got things that your children are facing, that your teens are facing, that are hard on them. Peer pressure, and that often pushes towards things like alcohol and drugs and sex and things like that. And even the thing that's kind of scary about that is that, you know, with teens thinking that they know everything, if they don't know something, you would hope they would come to your parents, but do they?
No.
You know, that's hard because now we have something different that we didn't have to face when we were raising our kids, and that's the internet.
Right.
You know, there's this big thing called the internet that is full of information. And that's all you can say is information, because it's not all good, it's not all bad, but there's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad.
Right.
And so I know has got to be a challenge with teens too, dealing with that. So let's talk about, how do we raise them? You know, we talked about some of these things that are concerns and troubles, but how do we raise them?
Well, I did take that printout from last time. So Derek, you know what I'm talking about, right? stoning. And I also made sure that one of his friends was there, listening while I presented him this idea.
And did he notice the pile of rocks in the backyard yet? Or?
He's not smart enough.
You know, we talked about with young children, the first thing that we need to do is love them. And that's hard. And I started off with a rather mean joke. I said that how did we know that Abraham, that Isaac was a child when Abraham went to offer him on the altar? It's because if he was a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. But love is hard, isn't it? And this again comes into Titus 2 and verse 4, where the older women are instructed to teach the younger women, and it's so train the younger women to love their husbands and children. And I think that doesn't really stop. You know, we talk about it, oftentimes we think about it with young children, and it's like, oh, they're so cute, they're so precious. Of course you're gonna love them, you know, and stuff like this. But this ongoing thing, you know, like I said, we're changing. Parents change. They're going to learn how to parent as they go. I mean, there's no quick fix on how to raise children that you're able to read and just implement it. You know, it takes growing. So parents are growing, children are growing, and so it's both everyone learning.
Well, I think one of the big things, and I don't have teenagers. This is just something after observing my parents, observing my husband's parents, and all that different, because we knew each other in high school, just to clarify that, is that, yes, you can't have that attitude of there is one way to do this, and that's it. So what I'm hoping I've implemented is that if I can recognize them as individuals now, hopefully as they approach their teenager years, I can keep that same mindset of each one of them is an individual, and I'm going to have to meet them at different places, because one size does not fit all, and that I even tell them this now, especially my 9-year-old, is that nothing is too weird to ask me. Nothing. You can ask me anything. You can ask me about body parts, you can ask me about CITV, you can ask me about what you're reading in a book, whatever. Nothing is too weird. Nothing is off limits. So I'm hoping, because he's already a vivacious reader. I mean, like, really, he gets his hands on anything. Sometimes he'll be like, whoa, not that one yet. So I'm hoping, I'm setting a precedent that maybe will help the teenager years get better.
Yeah.
Is this what you're looking for in this class? I'm sorry. I'm throwing it in now.
This is exactly what you're looking for in this class. So what you're basically talking about is listening.
There's a lot of
skill of listening.
And it's hard, because, man, I thought I was a good listener before I had kids, and I'm like, oh, I gotta work on that. And that's the other thing, being blatantly honest with them, that I messed up, I'm sorry, I messed up, mommy shouldn't have said that, mommy shouldn't have done that, so that hopefully when they mess up, they can come and say, mom, I did something I shouldn't have done.
Yeah.
And they do remember that, by the way. That's the only thing they remember.
What you bring out is very important, too, where it's the idea of communication and the idea of interacting with your children. And that's important, like you said, and whether it's a body part you're talking about, or whether it's a book they're reading, or a movie they saw, or something that's come up. One of the things that we have to remember about teenagers is they're not adults.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard, because they're bigger.
They think they are.
Right. And they think they are.
Mm-hmm.
But they're gonna reason in ways that make no sense to us. You know, there's these hormones running wild in them, and there's these...
And their brains are informed, which they love that we point that out.
Yeah, and their brains are not...
Right.
Their brains are not fully formed. But oftentimes what sounds silly to us is, you know, something that they...
It's sometimes a bigger deal to them.
Yeah.
And to us it seems like, why are you upset about that?
Yeah.
Well, we said earlier in the class for, like, the small children is that something that we, and I'm guilty of this, like with my kids and sometimes with my grandkids, is that is not a big deal, that is not something to cry about. But when their experience of life and everything is down here, you know, it is a big deal to them. The balloon floated away and it's the end of the world. Well, to them, that's their experience. They don't know about starting children in India or, you know, whatever yet. Yeah. They haven't gotten to that. And so then when they get a little older, their problems are a little bigger, but they're still not mature enough to get themselves out of their wrapped around themselves, mm-hmm. you know, as much, and then get more mature. And sometimes I'm still waiting, guys, to get mature myself.
Oh, I thought you were going to say waiting for me to mature. I'm still waiting.
What are you waiting for?
I don't feel that way about myself. I mess up every single stinking
day. It's that transparency that, for me, maybe you gotta temper it depending on what is there, but I think it's important that our kids know that we're human and that as Christians we're going to make mistakes. I think that's important to have that transparency with my kids. That, yeah, you know what? Mommy has a temper. And that's something, to total transparency here, I have to work on with my kids is my temper. And I have apologized mm-hmm. for my temper on more than one occasion. Yeah. I remember, I think one of my kids asked me, oh, Mom, you're so old. And I was like, dude, no, I'm really not. I'm really not. And I don't know that much. I'm really like,
try it. Then you are. You're
yes.
So
yeah. Nikki?
I was going to say, for teenagers, like, for parents that are raising teenagers in this day and age, kids have the access to the internet. They spend, you could give them like just a basic phone with no internet access, but they still have friends, or more, probably 90% of them have access without any blockers. So they're exposed to so much more at a younger age. So they really feel that they know and they understand issues that are going on in the world. They know about how to interact with adults because this is what they see on the internet. And a lot of these teenagers that are coming into the workforce actually don't know how to interact with people.
Right.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
there are new video games and
huge issue.
Yeah. So they have all these, remember they're at school for 7 to 8 hours. And there's a lot of, like, you know, parents worry about their kids going out at night, but you have 7 to 8 hours where you have breaks, you have you know, you look up to other teenagers or other people who you may feel are, you know, more popular or, okay, they're so worldly. Like, but they have no, they don't know how to grasp that they actually just live in a big bubble, but high school is not the end all is all, everything that's ever going to happen in life.
Right.
You think what you see on TV, okay, you know, shows like The Bachelor, I've never watched that show, but you have all these different reality TV shows, which are not reality.
Right.
Kim Kardashian, like, all these reality TV shows are not reality. They're still staged, and they don't know that. And a lot of times, teenagers don't grow up until they get out of the house, and they're like, oh, wait, I gotta pay my phone bill. Wait, who bought the grocery bill?
Right.
Why is the power going off?
And that's one of the things that parents need to do, too, is train their teenagers to move out. I mean, that sounds kind of harsh, but that's really the best thing that a parent can do is give them the life skills
mm-hmm.
to be...
She's paying bills at a young age. I mean, you know, I know Haley has her little, you know... They have three ways of doing their money, right? When they have money,
they have
loans, you know. But, you know, it's training for that. So they know, I mean,
I remember thinking it was very unfair because you made us pay our own car insurance. But nobody else I knew had to pay their own car insurance. But we had to pay our own car insurance. Thinking that was so unfair.
But
looking back, I'm like, that's how they could afford it.
So if you had an accident, So I have a question though. So
yes.
I know that in Old Testament times and into the New Testament times that, you know, kids were not considered adults, I don't think, until past 20, I'm thinking, that they were considered under, you know, we're talking about not kicking them to the curb, but they graduate from high school and we think that they're done, or some people do. They think they're done, but they still, I mean, do you actually kick them out of the house? Now, we know people that did get kicked out of the house at 14, and a lot of these, a lot of these foster situations where kids are orphans, they are kicked out of their orphanages or the foster system at ridiculously young ages. And I'm thinking, Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was 30. So is that the age? Are they not mentally mature? I mean, I've read studies, and I don't trust those necessarily, but that, like, their frontal lobe isn't developed until they're 30. I believe that about my brother.
Mostly for boys.
That's a good question. What would be an age of accountability is basically what you're asking. And anybody have any thoughts as to any Old Testament examples come to mind?
Well, doesn't it seem to depend on which period of time? Because there was a time going far back when people lived a really long time. So by a percentage of their lifespan, you could say, well, you know, by 30, if they're going to live to be 200 years old or 600 years old or something, by 30, that's still a very small portion of their initial lifespan. That's a nice long time to mature. But what about when people lived to age 45, which was probably 1,000 years of human history, with plagues and everything else going on? You better grow up.
it could be, I mean, situational. Even personality to personality, that some kids might struggle with it more than others. I mean, because if we look back in the Old Testament, who was it that was called at a really, was it Samuel?
Yeah.
Samson? Was called,
Samuel.
Was called at a really young age. Like God literally spoke to him at a really young age, saying, no, I have a plan for you. You can even look at Jesus himself, maybe his ministry didn't start till he was 30, but he, and I know that's a slightly special case, but you know, he was about really responsible things at a very young age. And yes, the adult age, like if we look at, the weeping prophet,
Jeremiah,
we figure, you know, his age was anywhere from about 15 to 22 when God called him. So he was doing adult things. He was, you know, there was apprenticeships, there was things of that nature that they were doing that.
Okay.
You had to work at a young age. You had to be contributing to the household at a young age. So there's that to consider.
Okay. Basically, we do have an example of a time. Yes.
I was just going to say, I agree with her with the individual. When somebody has wisdom versus knowledge, because that's what teenagers have. They have knowledge, but they don't have applicable wisdom. But there was the king in the Old Testament.
Josiah.
He was like 7. Mm-hmm. 7 years old.
True.
Yes.
Like, what mother would want that child?
Right.
That's my child. Right.
He's the king.
He's the king. I know that God has blessed me because I get to skip all. Right. 7 years old. Let me put the crown on his head.
So the example that I was thinking of is, do you remember when the spies spied out the land of Canaan? Mm-hmm. And the 10 came back and said, we can't take it. The 2 said that we could. What was the cutoff age for those that fell in the wilderness?
One of those questions you feel like you should know,
I believe it's 20. Numbered 20 and older, you know, over 20, in other words, those were the soldiers' fighting age. They fell in the wilderness. And so the 20 is about the cutoff. So that gives us a little bit more of an idea, because minds are formed a little better by then. They're, you know, the trying to legislate an age of accountability, you know, just really hasn't worked out in our society, because each child is individual. But I think that kind of gives us an idea as to about what God would consider an adult. Now, there are also, like you said, there's children that have knowledge. but they don't have wisdom. And so what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Understanding.
Application. Okay, application. Knowing what to do with the knowledge that you've got. And so you have, we've all heard of bar mitzvahs and whatever the other one is. That was about the age of 13. And so that was an age that young Jewish boys and girls, but especially the boys, were expected to know the law and have gone through Deuteronomy and know all the various things on that. So we do know that kids can learn.
Well, Jesus did too.
Yes.
He was about his father's business.
So that was a traditional learning age. So we know that there's some expectations that we can have about kids. And if you notice, 13 to 20, you know, that's what we're talking about, right? The teenage years. So that kind of gives us some ideas there. One of the things that's important are some of the responsibilities that parents have been given. And a lot of that is religious instruction. You know, that's what we see. Now, we did go through a number of proverbs talking about stoning your kids and things like that. And so they seem, those are pretty harsh. But let's look at 22 and 6, Proverbs 22 and 6. We've read this one before. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, again, these are ideas put forth in Proverbs for teaching. Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. So the idea there is that we need to get our kids to listen to us. And that's a challenge, especially if they didn't listen to us when they were younger. You know, so that's one of the things that is a challenge. Again, in Proverbs 15 and verse 10, it says, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. That's pretty harsh. You know, that's talking about if you don't listen up, your life's in danger. Now, does that mean physically?
Could be,
but definitely a soul could be in danger there. Proverbs 15 and verse 12, a lot of these are from Proverbs 15. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. You know, sometimes children will react better hearing from someone else they respect. So the idea is to have some friends that your kids can respect. You know, that's important. Because sometimes a child won't listen to you, but maybe they'll listen to someone else. The idea is to try to get them to listen to wise instruction. We have the example of There was the first king after Solomon's son, when he was about to take over the kingdom.
Absalom?
No. Started with a J.
Jeroboam.
Okay. Yeah. So when Jeroboam went to take over his father Solomon, now Solomon was the smartest man, right? So Jeroboam decides. Who does he consult with? Do you remember? His friends, his peers. What did that do for him? What happened to Jeroboam? He lost 10 of the 12 tribes, right? Because that was when it was divided. That's when we had the divided kingdom. And it was because of poor choices for counselors who would encourage him and guide him in wisdom. Proverbs 15, verses 32 and 33. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So the idea of teaching your kids humility, and this kind of falls back to what we talked about with small children. As a child, their reference point is themselves. Unfortunately, with a lot of adults, their reality is themselves. And they don't get out of that focusing on themselves for everything. And so I think what we see there is that listening to reproof, gaining intelligence, you know, wisdom, humility, you know, there's a humbleness that we need to try to instill within our children. Proverbs 19 and verse 8, I'm sorry, 19 and verse 18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Sorry.
Look at me.
It's tough though, isn't it? Because it's like disciplining your son. Why? Because there's hope. And that's something that is hard for parents to always have, is hope in their kids. But the thing that the admonishment there is, continue to try to discipline. Continue to work with them, because there's still hope. Don't set your heart on putting them to death, or don't give up on them, I think is what we're saying there. So that I think is a good proverb. Proverbs 29 and verse 17, it says, to discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So again, that idea of continued discipline. And it is hard, you know. It's when do you train a child? When do you talk to them? How do you talk to them? You know, what presents opportunities to talk with your children? In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 20. By the way, I'll make all these available. I'll print this all off or give everyone a copy of it who wants it, because I do have all these verses in here. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteous for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. And this kind of gets back to us working on our spiritualness and conveying that and sharing that with our children. The irony of this statement is that these children of Israel that witnessed these miracles, they're the ones that perished in the wilderness. How sad is it? That there they were to see the great hand of God, the miracles that he performed, whether it was the plagues in Egypt or sustaining the children through miraculous bringing forth water in the desert or manna from heaven or the quail and all these things. That was the generation that was struck down in the desert. But when you look at your history of the Old Testament, Joshua was the next leader of those people. He was the leader of that generation that came up that were 20 and younger, that got to go into the Promised Land. One of the greatest testaments to Joshua is that the people were faithful to God, not only in Joshua's time, but in the elders that outlived Joshua. And if you think about that, the elders that outlived Joshua, they were quite a bit younger than Joshua. And so for the people to remain faithful all that time, it was because of the instruction that they received and because of the things that Joshua showed them and that God had trained them in. Yeah.
I was gonna comment on that. You, like, when people see, even if people see things, they don't believe it. You know, like, the Red Sea was parted. There was a cloud that followed them, and then the fire at night. Manna came from, you were eating bread from the clouds. And I don't understand that either. Like, how could they not believe? They came out of Egypt, like, by the millions.
And they were slaves.
Right, and they were slaves. And then they said, okay, we're here now, but I guess we can't have it after all because God doesn't want us to have it, or we can't take it. Like, it, you know, just the same when, after Jesus, Thomas saw Jesus, he was like, you know, well, let me see your hands.
Yeah.
He was like, well, you just saw them 3 days ago. I mean.
And now we believe, you know, after he showed him his hands. And, yeah. So what are some things we can do to train discipline? Well, like with small children, you know, we talked about teaching and correcting and repeating and confirming good behavior. Kind of like that idea of correcting and consequences and the consistency of it. When, you know, we talked about children requiring constant supervision in Psalm 32 and 8, where it said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, meaning, you know, watching your kids. Mm-hmm. With teenagers, I think that what it is that when good behavior is not achieved, sometimes they have to lose privileges. And it's hard because parents don't like conflict. I mean, none of us really like conflict, but it's hard because we don't want to have constant conflict with our kids. But it's difficult because we need to understand that we're not our kids' friends. Mm-hmm. We're our kids' parents. Mm-hmm. And so that's difficult. And I have in there Deuteronomy 21:18-21, and that's the one of the passages you referenced earlier. The man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of the father or the voice of his mother, though they discipline him and will not listen to them. Then the father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gates at the place where he lives. They shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. So this is implying an older child, right? Mm-hmm. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's pretty harsh.
That's all the Bible has for me.
Now we did talk about not giving up, and that's
right.
That's hard. And
I was gonna say, I think you can extrapolate that out. It says purge the evil from them, so it's kind of that's what we have to do with,
right?
Maybe not stoning, but right? Purging the evil, which is
and that's hard because I've known parents who their kids are reaching that age of 20, that age of, you know, we should be having this together, and they are constantly making the bad decisions, and they're constantly, and it's like, you're on your own now. And then
right.
We'll kick them out at that point and say, nope.
You know, that's today's version of stoning.
Okay.
So.
No,
right.
You're not going to do that. You're not going to. You can make these choices that
now,
are.
Now you get to pay your bills.
And I think
right,
something that's really important, you know, that I see is not really an issue now, is that because kids are so wrapped up in themselves and their so-called problems, they don't have any example of actual real problems. And I think it's not a bad idea to take them and get them involved in service things like go to a kids cancer camp and work there for a week.
I
go to China where there's, you know, babies being thrown out because they're defective, or we have one already, and you know, these are real problems.
Yes.
Not whether I have a Nintendo, whatever, Xbox, whatever.
There's so many programs out there.
The
that
food
you know,
I want to eat
right.
instead of what is, you know.
And going to, I mean, not that Chelsea's extreme, but going to the extreme of let's go to a third world country so you can see it. There's simple programs at your local schools where you can go and find out what's the debt that the kids owe on their lunch tabs. And you can actually offer to anonymously pay off their debt. That is something I talked to my kids about because they didn't want to know. We want to buy hot lunch. And I'm like, no, we have food here. And I broke it down for them one day. I'm saying, what? You want to talk about being hard to pay for your own food? this is what some of the kids at your school owe because they cannot afford food. You know, things like that. It's a reality. And my kids are only 9, 7, and 3. And I said, reality check. We're very blessed.
Well, that's what we hear all the time. You know, the entitlement attitude. Mm-hmm. Is I'm owed this, and I'm entitled to have this. Well, what have you done to earn this, really? Mm-hmm. And there's like, yeah, there's often that. You know, there's no earning of privileges or necessarily. I'm not saying everybody. Or
no, I know.
Here. I'm just
but
saying.
Yeah,
in
there's so much available for us to help.
Curb
that. It takes a lot on the parents to curb it, but it is available. It is out there. I'm not saying I'm going to have it right in their teenagers, but yeah, I hope I'm doing something right.
And volunteering is a good way to get kids out of themselves. It's interesting because when you, even in things like scouting, that's a lot of what it is about, is you have to do community service. And it's dealing with people in situations that are uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know,
well,
whether it's a rest home or a...
Yeah, well, it was eye-opening to me because, like, well, Patrick and Linda, who were here before, they fostered two little kids into the problems those children had already faced. To me, that was eye-opening, like, to see, oh, maybe my struggles aren't really as bad as I think. Like, these little kids who had already had such instability and horror, like, you're just...
Yeah.
Perspective.
Yeah.
People are actually leaving the building.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and close with the word of prayer. We'll be out this minute. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us, and we thank you for your